Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Herlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
Continuing our series entitled Racing Through Romans. Any racing fans in here? Any racing fans? Okay. Well, I'm for racing through Romans. I don't know that I'm a big racing fan when it comes to motorcycles or cars or something of that nature, or horses or dogs, but racing through Romans. So last week we talked about our great need. And of course I had 20 different needs, but in summation, what would you say the great need of humanity is? We need a Savior. Great answer. That's where I'm ultimately going. Anybody else? Hope. We need hope. Purpose. We need purpose. We need love. And all the good things. We need faith. All the good things that you put into the pile of neediness, they're all going to fall under this umbrella of Christ. The needs are satisfied in Christ. But here's what I wrote to try to sum what I was trying to say last week. In a way, our great need is to realize our great need for a Savior. So everybody is needy, but not everybody admits that they're needy. Not everybody recognizes that they're needy. And so Paul spends the first couple and a half chapters using the law of God and the law of nature and the law of conscience basically to say everybody is guilty. And you may deny it, but you actually know that you're guilty. Everybody knows this, and it's not enough to save you, but it is enough to send you to hell. And so we all need to realize our great need for a Savior, which of course requires us to see our great guilt. So that's one way you could say it is the great need of humanity is to recognize just how guilty we truly are. And once we sense that great need, then the magnetism of the cross and the magnetism of the Savior can be used of the Holy Spirit to bring us regeneration, to bring us new life. So today, we're going to talk about God's generous provision. And again, I don't have an outline for you. I just want to take you through these two chapters, the last half of chapter 3, the first part, and the whole part of chapter 4, and talk about the righteousness that comes to us freely by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He gives us this righteousness. I want to focus on two verses before I even get rolling here because I know who I am and what I am, and sometimes I get distracted and don't get to the point I really want to make. So, verse 31 of chapter 3, if you'll notice the last phrase in that verse, Paul writes, "We don't destroy the law with this truth of the gospel, the law of faith. We don't destroy the law of Moses," is what he's talking about, the Old Testament, essentially, the Old Covenant. "We don't destroy the law." He actually says, "We establish it." We establish the law. We don't destroy it. We establish it. I think that phrase is worth some scrutiny, you know, because we do have a tendency to think about the passages that say stuff like that Christ has taken the ordinances away from us, nailing them to the tree. There's some great passages. We're not under the law. We're under grace. There's some great truths. But it's not the destruction of the law, it's actually the establishing of the law that is accomplished through the life and work of Jesus Christ and the grace that he shows to us by giving us his righteousness. And if you have a better idea of what this means, you certainly are welcome to speak up and tell me, and I will bow out and let you speak. But here's what I believe Paul's trying to communicate here when he says we establish the law. If Christ had not come, and he had not lived a perfect life, and he didn't give this righteousness to us just as a free gift by grace through faith, then what we would be stuck with is our best effort, right? We'd be stuck without, we'd have the law, and you might be obeying the law of Moses to a certain degree, and maybe I'm obeying it a little better, or not as good, right? If that's all we have is the law of God, the standard of morality, don't kill, don't steal, don't make idols, all those different things, and the ritual laws too. If you've got all those laws and all of us are obeying to some extent, but not fully, if we actually commend some people and don't commend other people, what we actually do is we degrade the law, right? It's not as solid. It's like speed limits. You know, it's like, well, it says 45, but it kind of means 52. Y'all with me? That's what all of us think that way. We're like, they won't pull you over 52, not at 45. They'll let you do that. So it's a law, but we can, you know, kind of meander around and sort of obey it. You know, you can't do 80, but you can do 52. Is that the way God's perfect law was written?
No.
No. Remember the guy that got stoned for picking up sticks on Saturday? What do you think the message was in that? And that decree didn't come from Moses. That decree came from God. Stone the guy. The story of the fellow who touched the ark and God smote him dead. What do you think the message was there? When Moses himself in Exodus chapter 4 was going towards Egypt with his wife and his son, I believe he had one son, and God sent an angel to meet him in the way to kill him. Moses! What was the message in that? God's law is immovable, right? So if we all obey to some extent, and some people are acceptable because they do a fairly decent job, and some people, oh, that's despicable because they just don't even try, you know, then what we actually do is we demote the law. But when Christ comes and keeps it perfectly, because you can't keep it perfectly, and then he just gives us his righteousness as a free gift, it actually establishes the law as the perfect standard of morality and the height of holiness that's actually supposed to be presented by the law. So you couldn't do this, he says, so I just do it for you because I'm the only one that can. And the fact that the eternal Son of God is the only one who could keep it establishes the perfection of the law. I believe that's what he's saying there. We'll see some pieces that fit with that as we go along here. Go down to chapter 4, verse 17. This is another very important phrase, I think, from this section. He's speaking about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and he believed that God was able to bring the dead to life. He was able to quicken the dead. Of course, he believed that God was able to bring life from his wife's dead womb, right? God promised Isaac, even though his wife was as good as dead. It's actually the way it's worded in the Bible, because she was so old she couldn't have a child. But he believed God was able, right? And when he went up on Mount Moriah to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, he believed that God would raise his son back to life. So he believed that God, who quickens the dead, would fulfill his promise, because this is the God who calls those things which be not as though they were. That's an interesting phrase. Who is the God of the Bible? Who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He is the God who calls things that are not as if they actually are. Now we see this in nature, of course. We say that God created the world or the universe ex nihilo is the theological term for it, which means out of nothing, right? So he stepped out on nothing and called everything into being. Okay, so it's the God who can say, let there be light, even though there's never been anything such as light, and suddenly there is light. But he doesn't say things that were not. He says he's the God who calls things which be not. They are not as if they are. And in this context, he's talking about the righteousness of God, which belongs to you and me. So let's not be theologians for a moment. Let's just be plain old Eastern Shore people. Okay? Are you righteous? Now, you're being a theologian. Don't be a theologian. Are you a righteous person? Have you ever been a righteous person? Do you ever expect to behave as a righteous person between now and the grave? No, we got a sliding scale, right? We're like, yeah, I'm better today than I was yesterday, right? But I expect to have some worse days in my future. How about you? I hope I never lose my temper again. You know, I've gone at times, Jason, I've actually gone long periods of times. Months, I think I've even gone a few years without really losing control. And then, oh my goodness. And you're talking about humiliating and embarrassing. When you look back at yourself after losing your temper and saying things that no human should ever say and thinking things no human should ever think, and you think, what is the matter with me? I thought I had had victory over that thing. I hope I never get mad again. But chances are it's going to happen again because that's our predisposition, is it? We are not righteous. You are not righteous. You know that. I know that. Everybody around us knows that. But God said you are. He calls those things which be not as though they are. And God says what you say. Yes, you are righteous. We'll see that. I'll go ahead and take you all the way to the punchline at the end of chapter 4, verse 25. Christ was delivered, verse 25, for our offenses. Every crime you've ever committed against God, Jesus died for that offense. And Christ was raised again for our, your, my justification. I pointed this out last week, that you died with Christ on the cross. That means you were buried with Christ in the tomb in the eyes of the Father. And that means he looked at his son and said, by his spirit, he doesn't deserve to be in here. He's never done anything wrong. And he's my son. And I'm going to prove that he's never done anything wrong, that he shouldn't have had to die, and that he is my son by raising him back to life. And I'll tell you who else is in this tomb. Jason McConnell's in there. And he's never done anything wrong, and he shouldn't be dead. And so I'm going to bring him out. That's God calling things into being that are not being. That is, that's God saying you're perfect when you ain't perfect. And when God says it, he has the right to say it, and it has an impact. It's like when God said, let there be light, there was an impossibility that light would not exist. Because he said, let there be light. I like the old preacher who used to say, why did Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he had just said, come forth, everybody who was dead would have had to come out, right? So you had to be specific. Lazarus, come forth. Because there's power in the Word of God. Now, that's actually the whole message. But if you'll give me a little bit of time, we're going to work our way through some of these glorious phrases from these two chapters. Last half of chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. The righteousness of God without the law is manifest. I love this word manifest. It means it's made obvious. It's clear. Well, obviously, my dad would say anybody with any horse sense could see this, right? You don't have to be smart to see this. The righteousness of God without the law is made clear to us. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that, what's the word? Believe? That seems a little too simple. There's got to be something more to this than that. I mean, I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know he died on the cross for us, and we got to trust him and follow him. But, I mean, you got to contribute something here. Patrick Collington, God helps those who help themselves. No, he does not. He helps those who cannot help themselves. So when Paul met the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul gave him a gospel way shorter and simpler than the ABCs. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, we know from other passages that that's not just recognition of the truth. Okay, when we talk about the gospel, even today as we're studying the book of Romans, you're not saved by the depth of your understanding of the gospel. Theoretically, you could understand the principles of the gospel and still be lost. I've met some people that I believe actually do. They understand the claims of the gospel, they just haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. But there is value in understanding the depths of the gospel. Number one, it gives me certainty. It gives me confidence. Number two, it causes me to worship. I recognize God's greatness and I worship Him. Number three, I'm more precise and more careful how I present the gospel to other people. I don't muddy the water by saying, for example, you got to be baptized or you're not saved. People say that because they don't understand the gospel. But you're saved by simple faith in Christ, childlike faith in Christ. I need a Savior. He is the Savior. That's pretty much it. There are even people who were saved before the cross. They didn't know His name. They didn't know what He was like. They didn't know what He was going to do. They just believed the promise. How much did Rahab the harlot know of Jesus of Nazareth? Trust me, she was saved by Jesus of Nazareth. But she didn't know. How much did Eve know about the crucifixion? He knew something was going to happen to the heel of the Messiah. That's about it. But she knew that God was promising to fix the problem. And God has fixed the problem through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's no other name under heaven given among men today whereby we must be saved. So it's important that we understand the ins and outs of the gospel. And this says that faith, the faith of Christ merits righteousness to all who simply believe. Again, not just mental assent. The demons know the truth about who Jesus is, but they're not saved. They even fear God, but they're not saved. So this word believe is more than just, you know, I believe it, as in I believe the lights are on in here, or some other kind of I believe that there are aliens, or whatever it is that you say you want to believe, as in up in your head. This is about dependence. This is reliance upon God. This is confidence in depending on Him in faith. Verse 24, being justified freely. Free. You like free stuff? Man, I got all kinds of stuff that I don't need because it's free. You know what I'm saying? I got seven of something. I only need one, but hey, the other six were free, you know, so I got them. One time we bought some kind of appliance, and they were giving a T-shirt to all the guys. It said, real men don't shop, they buy. Well, whatever it was we bought was like $600. So guess what? It was $100. Every $100 you spent, you got a T-shirt. So I got six T-shirts that said, real men don't shop, they buy. Who needs six T-shirts like that? But I got six of them because they're free. I like free. How about the righteousness of God given, the righteousness, the perfection of God, His holiness, His glory, just given to you freely? He just lays it in your lap because you ain't even got the strength to reach out and take it. He just lays it in your lap and says, that's yours. Being justified. Not just, we have a white line on the little book that Tony's going to explain. We got a white line and we got a green line. The white line represents forgiveness. The green line represents eternal life. He doesn't just make us innocent. That's wonderful. He doesn't just forgive us, but He grants to us all the rights. You're as righteous in the sight of the Father as Jesus Christ is. That's what it means to be justified freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, He has paid the price for you, for your soul. And it's through faith in His blood. We try to break this down in pieces, and as I said, we're going to try to do that with the wordless bracelet or wordless flag or wordless book or whatever you want to call it. It's wordless with the colors. Maybe y'all have a wordless, what do you call that, manicure. Some of you ladies. That'd be cool. We try to break it down, but it really, there's only one ingredient essential here, and that is faith in His blood. All the rest of it's attached to that truth. Jesus died for me. God has set Christ forth to be a propitiation, to appease the wrath of the Father through faith in the blood of Christ for the remission or for the forgiveness of sin. God's righteousness given to me, now it's my righteousness. It's called the righteousness of the saints. Eventually. So it's truly ours, even though we didn't earn it. We didn't do it. It was given to us. But His righteousness, I'm robed in it because of redemption and the receipt, the remission of sin that comes through the truth of the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 3. Paul, of course, is dealing with people who are familiar with the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham. Abraham's the father of the faithful, so whatever God said to Abraham's got to be pretty important. Okay? Imagine that you died today and you went to heaven, Mark, and you walked up to the pearly gates. We don't actually know what that's going to be like, you know, but sort of. We say, you're going to walk up to the pearly gates, and above the pearly gates, it says Dave Talley's place. You'd be like, whoa, I didn't know Dave Talley was that important. Okay? Paradise, named after Abraham. Abraham's bosom. Wow. Well, Abraham's the father of the faithful. And Paul's writing to people who understand the significance of Abraham. But Paul says, you realize Abraham was accepted by God before the covenant, before the circumcision. It is written, Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. Later on, he was circumcised, which was a work, a ritual, a deed, a sign and a seal, we find in this passage in verse 11. But Abraham believed God, and that's what was counted to him for righteousness. So verse 5, it's not my effort, not my trying. To him that doesn't work but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, As I said earlier, I know Jesus did some important stuff, but I mean, I gotta earn my way here. If you're earning your way, you're going to go to hell. It ain't Jesus plus something. That's a polluted gospel. No offense if you got Catholicism in your background or in your present theology. But that's what the Catholics teach. Jesus plus something. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Paul says those who don't work, who quit trying, I give up. I've tried and I've failed and I've tried and I've failed. I'm tired of trying. If you don't just save me, I'm going to die and go to hell. And then God says, I can help you. I will help you. You say, well, does that mean you're in favor of, you know, living an unrighteous life? No. This is about not getting the cart before the horse. We are saved unto good works. But we do. I preach this morning not to earn some favor with God. I am favored with God because I belong to Christ. Okay? But I am responding. This is the spirit of the law. Gratitude in me drives me to do what I am doing. But I don't work to be accepted by Him. I'm not more loved because I preach a good message or less loved because I preach a terrible message. Good thing. I'm loved because I'm attached to Jesus. And you too. Not of him that works. Those who stop working, we have entered into his rest, according to the book of Hebrews. We are justified, even though we are ungodly. You're ungodly. Well, that's quite a statement. You know Ed Todd? Oh, yeah, I know Ed Todd. Boy, isn't he ungodly? That would not be a very nice thing to say. Well, he is. So are you. So am I. Apart from Christ. Okay, godly means God-like. How much are you like God? He doesn't lie. You ever lied? I mean, since you got saved. You ever lied to your spouse? Ever lied to your kids? Ever lied to your parents? Ever lied to the banker? Ever lied to the government? Ever lied to your neighbor? God's not like that. You know why you lie? Because you're ungodly. Dirty, rotten sinner. But those who do not work but believe on him who justifies the ungodly, that man's faith is counted for righteousness, and God imputes righteousness without works, verse 6. Basically, our word would be blame. He credit, since it's positive, right? But if blessed are those that God doesn't impute sin to them. The old prophet said, if God should mark iniquity, who could stand before him? So God says, I'll just strike the record, right? Put all your sins upon Christ. But he has imputed righteousness. He gives us credit as if we've done everything right, even though of our own strength we've done nothing right. even the best that we can do is offensive to him. Verse 7, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I refuse. Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. He comes along and reminds God of everything you do wrong all the time. Right? Every time you fail, every time you mess up, every time you sin, Satan's pointing it out. Points it out to you, points it out to other people, and points it out to God. Okay? And it's like God saying, didn't do it. He didn't do it. Nope, he didn't do it. Satan's like, yeah, I got it on film right here, look. No. Jesus did that, and Jesus has already paid for that. Jeff didn't do it. Dave didn't do it. Terry didn't do it. Amber didn't do it. God refuses to blame you for your sin. And so the circumcision of Abraham and our baptism were later signs and seals pointing to a righteousness that Abraham already had because it came by faith in God. Where do we see Abraham first expressing faith in God? It's like your first faith in God. How much of the gospel did you understand when you first expressed faith in God? Probably not very much. What was God's first command to Abraham that we know of? Get up and move. Get out of Ur of the Chaldees. I'm sending you somewhere else. Is that the way you would preach the gospel to people? You need to move. Well, it's true. They need to move from Earth's kingdom to the heavenly kingdom. But if that's how you start with the gospel, you're probably not going to get very far with most people. Time for you to move. I mean, we are on the eastern shore. Everybody can die and go to hell, right? I ain't moving from here, right? But he believed God. And as he trusted God's word, God continually opened his truth to Abraham. Same for you and me. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and he continually opens the truth to us. So verse 13, he says, the promise was to Abraham that he would be heir of the world. But it wasn't just to Abraham, it was to his seed too, through the righteousness of faith. Heir of the world? We are heir of the world with Abraham? We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? The meek shall inherit the earth? This is a promise to God. See, the world was given to Adam, and he forfeited the right to rule the world. God said to Adam, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the beasts of the earth. Take care of the garden. It's yours. The earth is yours. And he forfeited the rights to the earth and gave it to the prince of the air, Satan himself, Lucifer, the devil. But through Christ, everything has been restored. That's why when you see the wordless bracelet, it starts gold and ends gold. Right? God didn't mess up when he made us, did he? God made men upright, but we've sought out many inventions. Right? So it started out just fine. Then sin entered into the problem. Into the equation, messed everything up. But when redemption's plan is done, everything's gold again. So it's this promise that's issued to us, and it's through the righteousness of faith. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Just a gift, freely given. If we believe that he raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, delivered, that's his death on the cross, and was raised again for our justification. If we believe, we put our confidence in him, put our trust in him, then he grants us all that pertains to life and godliness.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. If you would like to contact us here at Grace Baptist Church, feel free to call us at 410-943-3701, or you can write us at Post Office Box 162, Herlock, Maryland, 21643. If you would like to come to visit us, you can find us at 510 North Main Street, right here in Herlock, Maryland. I do hope that you will come to worship the Lord with us. Again, thanks for listening to our program, Highly Favored and Heaven Bound. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. Until then, I'm Bill Windsor speaking for Pastor Talley and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a great week.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by.